Good evening. It is once again good to see everyone that is able to be out with us. We appreciate you coming out and being prepared to open up your Bibles and study along with us. We began looking in our lesson this morning in the book of Revelation there in chapter 2 as the Apostle John is recording the words of Jesus as he's dictating these letters to these seven churches. We noted that in the letter that was given to the church there in Ephesus, we know that there was a lot of good things that was said about the church in Ephesus. There in verse 2, Jesus says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. We noted in these things, as we were looking at the lesson this morning, the history somewhat of the church there in Ephesus. It began there, from what we can read, with the efforts of the Apostle Paul, with the efforts of Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila. The Apostle Paul labored with the congregation there in Ephesus longer than he labored any other place. It had a great foundation there as it was in its beginning. And it was founded during a period of difficulty, strife, and yet it remained steadfast. We noted that it was another 40 years, really, before we read anything at all about the congregation there in Ephesus. That it's not until around 96 A.D. when John is writing these things that Jesus is having these things to say. And so we're looking at this 40-year history and thinking about all the things that Jesus is able to say, that they've kept the faith, they've remained faithful and fervent in their desire to serve Him for a lot of that, for a lot of those years. That they've done a lot of good things and they continue to do the work that was set before them. But as we noted in verse 4, The message of the Lord continues. He says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You know, no matter what they were doing, there was a problem there. On the outside, things looked wonderful. They were standing strong for the truth. They were fending off false teachers, false apostles. They were doing what God desired of them. But it was not enough. As we've noted in other lessons, as Paul was writing to the church there in Thessalonica, he talked about the love that they're to have for their brethren, that he had no need to write to them because they had been taught of God and that they practiced these things, and it was well known throughout the area. But we also note that he says, even though you're doing great, even though I don't really have anything to teach you on this love, continue to increase, to abound in that love for one another. And perhaps that was part of the problem with the church there in Ephesus. They had the love of God, the love of Christ there in the beginning. They had that first love. They had that zeal, that fire, that fervency. But over time, they allowed it to decrease instead of increase. And so we look this morning at exactly, you know, what are some things that we can think about when we think about that first love. And we noted as we began our lesson this morning that these things don't happen overnight. You don't just wake up one morning and all of a sudden, I don't love God anymore, or I don't have the same love and zeal that I used to have. It happens over time. We looked at Samson, how he started out very fervent in his work for the Lord, and that his life was dedicated to God, but you know, he reached a point in time where he didn't realize God had left him. And same thing with Saul. He began as a humble king over the Israelites. But over that period of 40 years that he reigned, he went from being that humble son to being an arrogant king who had no need to listen to God. And when we come to the end of his life, we noted that he too had come to the realization that God would not speak to him anymore. And so as we look into our lives, and that's what I hope you've been doing this afternoon, is thinking over your life, examining yourself, and see if perhaps you're in the same boat as the church in Ephesus. That maybe there's a lot of good things that can be said about your life as a child of God, a lot of things that you've done in your service for God, but that maybe that light is beginning to dim. Maybe if Jesus were to write a letter to you, maybe He would have to say, you've left your first love. And as we looked in our lesson this morning, we talked about that first love. You know, we looked at that beginning love between a man and a woman and how they just can't stand to be apart. They just want to be together all the time. And everything is a positive outlook. You ask them questions, well, what are you going to do for food? Well, we'll just live on love. What are you going to do for money? We'll live on love. We don't need the things of this world. We just need one another.
And really, that's the idea. When we first become a child of God, we have that attitude of, I don't need anything this world has to offer. God provides everything that I need. And we put all of our faith and trust in God. But over time, we allow the things of this world to pick, to tear, and to knock down that faith that we have in God. And we begin to think, well, I need these things. I've got to have these things. And we fail to realize that we've lost our first love. That's what we're going to talk about this evening, this idea of how do you lose that first love. You know, when you talk about how wonderful this first love is, you think, how in the world would you lose it? If it's such a prized possession, how in the world do you let it go? What are we doing? How is it disappearing in our life? You know, it's not an overnight thing, once again. It's not that you go to bed and you've got this great love for God and great zeal and fire and fervency to serve the Lord, and then you wake up in the morning and you're cold in your service to God and you're really careless and, well, I don't know if I want to go to church tonight or not. That's not the way it happens. Jesus gives us a clue there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Jesus says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. What's he saying there? Because sin is increasing around you. Because the world is growing in its sinfulness and the lawlessness, and it's going away from God. Because of that, many people's love will grow cold. Isn't that exactly how it happens? The things of this world pick and tear and wear us down. We begin to lose our interest because of the sin that is in this world. You know, throughout the Scriptures, the marriage relationship, specifically there in the New Testament, the marriage relationship is used to signify, to really kind of show an example of how our relationship is to be with Christ, the church, with Christ. And you know, going back to that we talked about this morning, that first love, and you know, you do anything for them, and there's nothing, no mountain too high, no valley too low. There's no trouble too big that you can't conquer because you love them. And you enter into marriage with this beautiful picture that you're going to be together forever, you're going to grow old together, and that same love you had in the beginning is going to be right there in the end. That same fiery love. But as you get married and life goes on, reality begins to set in, doesn't it? You have to take jobs because you find out you can't actually live on love. That does not put food on the table. You not only get jobs, but you have other things going on. Children come into the equation. You have all these different responsibilities that begin to take away your time that you used to devote only to your spouse. And then over a period of time, you're sitting there at the kitchen table. And you look across and go, I don't know that individual. That's not the person that I married. You've drifted apart. Why? Because things in this world have caused you to not be together as much as you should be. You've lost the security of that love that you had in the beginning. And it's not that far-fetched of a question, as Phil Collins said in the 80s, doesn't anybody stay together anymore? And you know, you look in the world today and divorce is rampant. Used to be, you'd say, the world divorce is rampant, but even amongst those who claim to be members of the body of Christ, divorce is just as prevalent as it is anywhere else. Right at 50%. And why? Because they don't work to keep that love. That love that they had in the beginning was lost. It's not this idea of falling out of love, but it's just you allow it to disappear.
And you know that same phrase, doesn't anybody stay together anymore, could apply to the church, the local congregation, right? How many congregations do you know of that have split, have had difficulties, that perhaps if they would have sat down in the love that they are to have as brethren, and the love that they are to have for God, they could have worked out? The love has been lost. We talked this morning in that love that the Apostle Paul showed. He understood the love of God so much and what God had done for him that he made the statement that if it were possible, he would face the fires of hell so that his Jewish brethren could be saved. That kind of love is missing today. It's been lost. We noted also with Moses when the Israelites had built the golden calf and had turned from God, and Moses pled with God. He said, look, can you please forgive them of their sins? But if not, go ahead and take my name out of the book of life as well. That love for your fellow man, love for the lost of the world, it's lost because lawlessness has increased. Most people's love will grow cold. So, having sung the refrain, you've lost that loving feeling, how do you get that love back? How do you find that love that has been lost? It's a question that many married couples go through. They realize that they're not the same couple they were in the beginning. They've lost that love that they had. Well, how do we get it back? And we as brethren in our service to God should be asking, what happened to that love that I had for God in the beginning? Where is it? Where did I leave it? What can I do to get that love back? Jesus answers that question as He's writing this letter to the church there in Ephesus. He says, you've left your first love, and here's what you do. Remember from where you have fallen. A friend of mine just posted today on Facebook that she had misplaced her cell phone. And unfortunately, she had turned the ringer off before she misplaced her cell phone, which pretty much makes it impossible to find. And what do you do when you lose your cell phone? Well, a lot of people, honey, where'd you put my cell phone? Don't we? What do you do when you've lost something? Well, the best thing to do is to go back to the last place you remember that you had it and retrace your steps. You misplaced keys, you misplaced a book, whatever it might be. Where was the last place I knew I had it? I remember with Brooklyn, and the same thing has happened with Austin. They have that special toy that they take with them everywhere. And you're at the store, and you look down, and you've been walking around Target or Walmart for about 20 or 30 minutes, and you look down, and you realize they don't have that toy anymore. And they haven't realized it yet, but you know it's going to set in pretty soon, and you're going to have one sad camper on your hands. And so you start thinking, where was the last place we were that I remember seeing them with that? And you go there, and you begin searching. And that's what Jesus is saying. Remember from where you have fallen. Go back to where you were in the beginning. Remember where you were the last time that you had that great fiery love for God. Remember where you were when you had that first love. Go back to before you had fallen. And repent of where you are. Repent of how you've allowed yourself to fall. Go back to the way that you were in the beginning. It makes me think as I grew up on Jerry Clower. Now, a lot of y'all know Jeff Foxworthy. Well, Jerry Clower puts Jeff Foxworthy to shame when it comes to Southern comedy. I mean, he come from dirt poor Mississippi. He understands Southern comedy. And he tells the story of Uncle Versey, Ledbetter, and Aunt Pat, and all the other Ledbetters. He had all these stories. And I'm mindful of the story of Uncle Versy and Aunt Pat as they're out driving along in the pickup truck, taking a nice Sunday afternoon drive. And they're both well advanced in years. They're driving along and Aunt Pat's looking out at the beauty and she's looking over at Uncle Versy and she turns to Uncle Versy and says, "You know, when we first got married, we used to sit side by side in this pickup truck. I mean, just as close as we could get. That's how we were." And Uncle Versy just keeps driving along and he looks over at Aunt Pat and he looks back at the road and he says, "Well, I ain't moved. What happened?" Over time, space had come between them. But you know, the thing we need to understand is that God has not moved. God didn't leave us. God didn't lose His love for us. His love for us remains. That promise of His love is there until our dying day. We are the ones that have fallen. We are the ones that have allowed ourselves to drift further and further away from God. And we are the ones that need to return. So we need to think back to when we had that love. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. It's not enough to just think back longingly, "Oh, I remember when I was a young Christian and oh man, I was on fire for the Lord. I tried to teach everybody I come into contact with. You know, I just preached to everybody I could find." That's not enough to say, "I remember when." You got to repent. And the idea there behind repentance is looking at where you are, coming to realization that you've fallen from God, and reminding yourself you still need Him. It's interesting when you look throughout the Scriptures how many times that word repent is used. John the Immerser, better known as John the Baptist, but he wasn't a Baptist. He was someone who immersed people. What's the first recorded words we have of John the Immerser? Repent. Repent. When Jesus began His ministry here upon this earth, at the beginning of those 3 years where He taught and preached, what did He begin preaching? Repent. When Jesus sent the 12 apostles out with power of the Holy Spirit over the demons, what did they go out and preach? The need to repent. When Jonah was sent to the city, the sinful city of Nineveh, what was he to preach? Repentance. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of the prophets did what? They preached repentance to the Israelites, to the Jews. Turn back to God. I think we've lost some focus on that idea of repentance. It seems that today, okay, well, I'll recognize that what I'm doing isn't right. Recognizing is not enough. Jesus says you repent and you go back and you do the deeds you did at first. You go back and you serve God. It's not a, "Well, I'm in sin, but I'm just continuing on that path. I recognize that I'm in sin," but I'm the alcoholic who recognizes that he's an alcoholic and sits in the bar all day long going, I'm an alcoholic. Does that do anything to change him? When he just says, "I'm an alcoholic," and continues to chug that alcohol down his throat? Neither does the sinner who says, "I'm a sinner." Doesn't do any good. Repentance is turning away from that sin. We've got to remember from where we have fallen. Repent and do the deeds that we did in the beginning. I grew up reading the books of Louis L'Amour. I love the Old West. One of my things that I hated the most when I was studying American history was they got to the chapter of the Old West and said, "All right, we're going to go ahead and jump on over to World War I." And I'm like, "Well, that's an interesting period of time too, but you're cutting out a pretty big gap of American history here. When this country became exactly what it is today." I love the Old West. And, you know, when you go through sections of the Old West today, they're still ghost towns. And they're kind of eerie when you look at some of them. You see them in pictures, or some people are blessed to get to go and walk through them. And you walk through these ghost towns, and you can almost hear the piano playing in the saloon. And you can almost hear the fellows shopping for dry goods there in the general store. And you can almost hear the boots and the spurs jingling and clanking as they walk down the boardwalks. You can feel the history of the town, but then you really look at it, and then you begin to see truly the dilapidated buildings. And as season after season goes by, after year goes by, the buildings just become more and more nature's reminder that if something is left empty, it will be destroyed. It will return back to nature. And that's why Jesus says, not just repent, but you do the deeds you did in the beginning. Because it doesn't do enough for us to say, I have sinned, God, forgive me of that sin, and not do anything to fill our lives back up. So as we look in the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 43, Jesus says, now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. And that is the way it will be with us if we don't return truly to our first love. Jesus said, you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. And it's the commandment that we seem to forsake the most. Because as lawlessness increases, many hearts grow cold. And as we go through this world and we see all the things that are going on. We see the state of the world. We see the attitudes of the world. It hardens our heart. It weakens our resolve. And we lose our first love. But you know, we would be remiss to look at the things that Jesus has to say there, where He says, you know, remember from where you've fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did in the beginning. Because as we look further, Jesus had some other things to say. In John chapter 10, there in verse 10, we can see great joy in the words of Jesus when He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think. Honestly, we don't dwell on this quite enough. What does this life have to offer? I mean, truly, what are we getting out of this life? The world, what does it give to us? Grief? Stress? Suffering? Pain? A little bit of joy always followed by, oh, it's gone. Everything in this world is going to come to an end. And even the evolutionists will admit that. There's nothing in this world that truly will last. And so we need to heed the words of Jesus as He continues there in Revelation chapter 2. And He says there in the latter part of verse 5, He says, you repent, do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Once again, when I read the book of Revelation, when I read these letters that Jesus was writing to these congregations in the first century, And I think of the history that those congregations have. And I think of those first couple of verses there, the first couple of paragraphs of this letter that Jesus is giving. You're doing great. You're awesome. You're serving me tirelessly. You're standing strong in the truth. You're defending my truth. But he had to tell them, if you keep going in the path that you're going, you're not going to make it into heaven. As we looked at the introduction to the letter, we read about Jesus being the one that walked amongst the lampstands. He was aware of what was going on in the churches. Those lampstands signified these local churches. And Jesus said, unless this local church, which is made up of individuals, unless these individuals repented and returned to their first love, they were no longer going to be a congregation of His people. Jesus was going to remove their lampstand. Now, as I said this morning, they're still going to have Church of Christ or Church of God or Christians meet here, out there. Yeah, whatever name they were using to signify that they were a congregation of saints serving the Lord, that was still going to be out there. But the important thing was their fellowship with God was gone unless they repented and regained their first love. The warning that the Lord gave to the church in Ephesus remains for us today. It's interesting, you look at the churches in Asia, over a period of time, they all ceased to exist. These congregations that we read of in the New Testament ceased to exist. At some point in time, Jesus removed their lampstand. We don't know when exactly. But we can look and see, are we a group of Christians that understand and have that first love, like we noted with the Apostle Paul, like we noted with that showing that love that Jesus and God have for us? Or are we among those that need to heed this grave warning of repent? Go back and start doing what you were doing before in the same manner that you were doing, with the same love, the same zeal, or I'll remove your lampstand. The opportunity is given to us this evening to repent. It is up to you to look into your own life and to see if you've lost that first love. And it is up to you to regain it. The preacher can preach the most awesome lessons there are available and try to encourage you in ways that I can't even begin to imagine. But it doesn't matter how effective the preacher is or how wonderful the message is. It all comes down to you and your desire to serve the Lord in a way that's pleasing to Him. Have you left your first love? If so, tonight is the night to return to the Lord. As I said this morning at the close of our lesson, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you can't even begin to understand the kind of love we're talking about, until you have had your sins removed through humble obedience to gospel call of confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried in baptism, until you do that and your sins have been removed, only then can you really understand the love that we're talking about. And so if you haven't tasted the loving kindness of God, tonight is the night to do so. Remember that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We see that. You see John 3:16 on underneath the eyes of Tim Tebow and other football players. And you see it in the stands. And you see it made to be used in different ways and such. And it seems like we just think John 3:16, God loved the world. And we lose the message behind it. The message is there for us to keep in mind. God loved me. God loves me. God does not want me to go to hell. God has prepared a way to keep me from going to hell. All I have to do is accept that way. Tonight is your time to obey the gospel. Don't place your soul in danger any longer. Tonight is the time to return in faithful service to the Lord, to renew, to remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds you did in the beginning. Tonight is the only night you have guaranteed to make your life right with God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, do so now as we stand and as we sing.